life to hearts that are dead in sins and trespasses, that you would bring warmth to hearts that are cold and bitter, that you would bring encouragement to those who are struggling against their sin, and most of all, that you would bring glory to yourself through the wonder of the risen Christ. To that end, I pray that you would equip your servant to proclaim your word this morning fully, faithfully, and powerfully in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would hear our prayers for the sake of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would take your Bible once more, turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 8, we'll be looking at verses 20 through 32 this morning. Once you've located that passage, if you'll please rise out of respect for God's word as it's read. Exodus chapter 8, starting at verse 20. Again, this is the inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word of the living God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen.' And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go, sacrifice to your God within the land.' But Moses said, 'It would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us.' So Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Plead for me.' Then Moses said, 'Behold, I'm going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go." May God bless to our understanding and application the reading of his inerrant and infallible word. You may be seated. That last sentence in our passage this morning, Pharaoh did not let the people go. After four hammer blows of judgment against Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, Pharaoh's hard heart of defiance and pride was not changed. It was not softened. What a hard truth it is to understand that it was never God's intention to have Pharaoh let the Hebrew people go after just four plagues. How frightening to understand that God was not finished with Pharaoh or Egypt. You'll remember that Pharaoh boasted that he did not know the Lord. He did not know Yahweh. And so the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth is using Pharaoh and Egypt to show the world just who Yahweh is. The world will know who the only true and living God is. God will use Pharaoh to display his power, to display his glory, to display his rule over all creation as one by one, through these great acts of judgment brought against Egypt, brought against Pharaoh, the only true and living God reveals the truth about these so-called gods of Egypt. The gods the Egyptians put their faith in, the gods that the Egyptians trusted in, the gods the Hebrews would have such a hard time turning away from, as we just read in Jeremiah earlier this morning, those same gods. In these great acts of judgment recorded for us here in Exodus, the Lord is powerfully revealing that these gods are frauds. He shows that they are powerless. He shows that they are empty. He shows that he is the only true and living God, and yet time after time, God's people turned away from the only true and living God and turned to gods that are not gods. Time after time, you and I do the same thing. Time after time, we see God work in our lives. We see God's blessing on our lives. We see God's merciful discipline in our lives. And time after time, we turn away from him and turn to idols of our own making. We turn to other things that we love more than God and put our trust in more than God. You'd think we would have learned our lesson by now. Well, as we see in our text this morning, just like in the first plague, God sends Moses and Aaron to meet Pharaoh early in the morning. If you pay attention to the reading of Exodus, if you're reading through it on your own in preparation for the worship services, you'll see that their 10 plagues come in three cycles of three. And each one of these cycles starts the same way. Just like in the first plague, we have here in the fourth plague, God sends Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh in the morning to make that demand. The second plague after that, he just sends them to Pharaoh. And the third plague comes and strikes without warning. So here's the second of the three plague cycles. God sends Moses and Aaron out to meet Pharaoh early in the morning as Pharaoh is going down to the water. Pharaoh is not going down to bathe at this point. He's going out in the morning with his entourage because early in the morning, Pharaoh goes and he worships these false gods of Egypt. And you have to wonder, what is he thinking? He's going down to water that was just a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago, before that turned into blood for an entire week by the true God, the only true and living God, showing the goddess of the Nile to be nothing, to be powerless against the God of the Hebrews. And yet there Pharaoh is, there his entourage are, that morning once more worshiping water, worshiping something that is powerless. And God sends Moses and Aaron to that place in order to confront Moses there as he's worshiping, to deliver that same demand that Moses always brings. God has not changed his mind. God is not going to negotiate with Pharaoh. He sends Moses and Aaron to bring that same demand. Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if you don't, God will bring another judgment against Pharaoh and against Egypt. This time, the Lord will cause flies to cover the land. Now, picture this, if you can. A few years back, if I'm remembering right, there seemed to be a plague of flies here in the Coachella Valley. I remember there was 10 of them at any one time in my house, and it drove me nuts. Flying around, landing on you, landing on your food, just couldn't get rid of them. And every time you opened the door, four more would come in, and it didn't matter what you've done. Imagine that a million times worse. God says, if you do not let my people go, I am going to send flies to cover every person, every animal, and every home is going to be inundated with flies. Not just 3 or 4, not just 10 or 12, but covered. Now, just as a textual note, Hebrew here in this verse doesn't say flies. I know your Bible says flies, but this is added in. It doesn't name any insect by name. What the Hebrew says here is that God is going to send swarms. Right? It's implied swarms of insects, but we don't know what kind of insects they were. Just like the gnats are called gnats, but they could have been lice, they could have been mosquitoes, there were other things. Could have been flies. Others have said it's probably scarab beetles, right? Swarms of scarab beetles. Or it could have been more than one kind of bug. Any kind of flying winged insects, there are going to be swarms of these things all over you, all over your servants, all over your houses, and all over the ground. Whatever kind of insects these are, I can go with flies. In this plague, just like in the first three plagues, God is doing something very particular. God is showing his power and rule over the Egyptian gods. And there are at least 2 Egyptian gods here associated with these bugs, these flies, these swarms. Utichit, the goddess of the marshes, and you can imagine why she would be goddess of bugs as well. The marshes were the swamplands where, if you've ever been anywhere near swamplands, there's bugs and mosquitoes and flies and all sorts of swarms there. So she is the goddess of the marshes. And Khafre, the god Khafre, who is often depicted in the pictures of tombs and so forth with the body of a man at the head of a scarab beetle. Right, this was the god of rebirth. This was the god who rolled the sun across the skies. And God is sending both of those and showing his control and his command over them. Just like the previous three plagues. But in this plague, something different happens. God is doing something different from the first three plagues, and it is something that is going to be memorable. It is something that is going to stick in the minds of the Egyptians and of the Hebrews. If you remember, the first three plagues affected everyone in Egypt. Right? It was the water in all the land that was turned to blood, including the Nile River. That affected both the Hebrew and the Egyptian alike. The frogs covered everywhere in the land. It affected the Hebrews and the Egyptians alike. The gnats came and apparently afflicted everyone in the land, Hebrew and Egyptian alike. But in this fourth plague, God ups the ante. God does a 2-for-1 special. And he not only shows his power and rule by causing these swarms to appear out of nowhere, to come and cover the land and everything on it, he also is going to show his power and rule over creation, over these insects, over these so-called gods of Egypt, by commanding these swarms to only be in Egypt and not in the area of Goshen. Now, Goshen, which the text tells us, Goshen is the area where the Hebrews dwelt. It wasn't some place that was kind of far off from Egypt. It was right there in the middle of the land of Egypt. Now, again, we have to imagine what this looked like. Imagine what this was like. We can imagine if here in Palm Desert, the air was dark with these swarms of flies, and they were in here, they were all over you, they were all over me, they were all over the ground, they were everywhere. And you get in your car, which is also filled with those things, and you go onto Cook Street, you make a left and head south on Cook Street, and you cross Fred Waring, and the second you cross Fred Waring into Indian Wells, they're all gone. Yes, there is an ordinance against insects in Indian Wells. No matter how many taxes you pay, it's not going to keep the bugs out, even though they'll try. There was an invisible wall between Goshen and Egypt. The people could see it. The Egyptians could see it. They could see that they were covered in flies and these swarms of bugs, whatever they were, and they look across the street, and none of their Hebrew neighbors were even bothered by them. Yeah, they can hear the buzzing. But there were no flies, there were no swarms on them, on their children, in their houses, all over their livestock, all over the ground. There was this invisible wall, this invisible separation that was there. This is what God does. It's not enough that God says, I can command these swarms of insects to come and to appear on a moment's notice, but I'm going to make sure you understand that I can make them do what I want them to do as well. So the Egyptians, because it's implied because of Pharaoh's refusal of Moses' demand once more, God sends that plague. And it's implied that those flies came, those swarms came. And it's implied here that they covered everything in the land and that the Egyptians could see that difference. So this is different from the other plagues. This is more intense. It's important that we see this, right? Because God in this plague, and you might think flies, swarms of bugs, what's the big deal? But what you're going to see here is a huge intensification of the effect of this plague. If you have your Bibles open, look at verse 24 with me. Right? After the implication that Pharaoh refused the demands of the Lord once more through Moses, it says, there came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses throughout all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by the swarms of flies. The land was ruined. In the first two plagues, do you remember what was the net result of the first two plagues? The land stunk. You had dead fish, you had putrefaction of the blood that the water had turned into. It stunk, it didn't smell good at all. And you can't imagine the kind of stink that was there. But it smelled bad. In the second plague, right, the frogs, once they had died off and there were stacks and heaps of dead frogs everywhere, you can imagine that didn't smell great. Right, but and the Bible tells us that the land stank. But stinking is far cry from ruined. Right, in the third plague, the gnats were pesky, they were irritating. But there's nothing about the land stinking, there's nothing about the land being ruined, but here in the fourth plague, God takes things further. The judgment is intensified, and we are said that those swarms ruin the land. It's not hard to imagine. We've heard swarms of locusts doing that. We've heard about it, you know, when these big swarms come through parts of the Midwest and they just eat through crops. They just leave nothing behind. This many insects, these many bugs, they've got to eat something. And there's that many where it's just covered. The land, it said, is heavy with them. Things are being destroyed. These bugs, these swarms, ruin the land. The sin and pride and hardness of Pharaoh and the Egyptians brings God's judgment on them. And the land, their land, is ruined. At the beginning of this sermon, I said that as we read these plagues, we ought to be frightened. Right? That these plagues are frightening. And you might be thinking, oh, Pastor, that might be a little bit of an exaggeration. I mean, they're weird. They're kind of fun to listen to, this side of them. But frightening? Yeah. They ought to be. They're frightening because the judgments in these plagues point ahead to a greater judgment to come. In these plagues, they are frightening because in these plagues, you catch just the slightest glimpse of the power and intensity of God's wrath as it is brought against his enemies. Just the tiniest sliver of understanding of his wrath and the intensity of God's wrath as it is brought against his enemies. We ought to be frightened when we read these, because in these plagues we are given a fleeting peek at God's perfect justice. Yeah, but that was against Egyptians. This was against Pharaoh, who was a wicked man, right? If you're honest with yourself, if we're honest with ourselves, we know our hearts are proud. Our hearts are boastful. We look a lot like Pharaoh and the Egyptians in these plague episodes. We know that like Pharaoh, our hearts are hardened against God and his commandments. And if you say, no, Pastor, not my heart, really? You heard the Ten Commandments this morning. You kept them all perfectly? Did you not take seriously the reading of the Ten Commandments? Did you not take seriously the fact that we, week after week, hear just one sometimes, and we have to bow our knee before God in confession of sin? Our hearts are hard. Our hearts are stubborn. We continually seek after other gods rather than God, and God has to continuously bring us back and convict us of our sin and show us once more his holiness, show us once more his righteousness. If the plagues that we read about here are just a tiny sample of the wrath and judgment of God, it's almost impossible then to turn to the book of Revelation and imagine the scope of the wrath and judgment that's coming at the end of time. Again, this plague, this fourth plague, is so intense that we are told that it's ruining the land. And Pharaoh once more calls Moses and Aaron before him. Pharaoh is again willing to make a concession this time, right? Before, he wasn't even willing to make a concession. He calls with the gnats. He calls Moses and Aaron. He says, plead for me. Or with the frogs, rather. Plead for me. Get rid of the frogs. This time, the plague is so intense. Those swarms are so bad, they are everywhere, ruining Pharaoh's land, that he's willing, hard Pharaoh is willing to make a concession. He is allowing the Hebrews to sacrifice to Yahweh. But they have to stay in Egypt. Pause here for a moment. What would you do if you were in Moses' shoes? Would you hear that voice in your ear saying, this is the best you're going to get? This is an amazing step for Pharaoh, right? I mean, to say, fine, you can take a couple days off and sacrifice like you want, but you have to stay here. Just get rid of these swarms. And you go, I don't think we're going to get a better offer than this. This is pretty amazing that Pharaoh's doing this. Right, it seems that Pharaoh is being generous, doesn't it? He's willing to let the Hebrews do what they wanted to do, to offer sacrifices and to this other god that's outside of the pantheon of the false gods of Egypt. They just need to stay in Egypt when they do it. I pause on this because we're faced with this. It's tempting when the world seems to be willing to give us a little bit of freedom to worship God as we ought. And the world tells us that, okay, we don't mind if you believe in and worship God as long as you do it here. As long as you do it according to our rules, right? What they mean is, as long as that belief and worship is confined to the four walls of your church, it's confined to the privacy of your own personal thoughts, and doesn't go beyond that. We're told that in this free country, we can believe in and worship God as long as our worship is not offensive to anyone else. But if someone's offended, if someone's offended by the word of God, if someone is offended by the name of Jesus, if someone is offended when we say there is only one way of salvation, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and every other religion is false. Every other religion is wrong. There is only one way of salvation. All of a sudden, people get offended. All of a sudden, people start getting upset. And then there's a demand. You need to change. These type of worship, that's an abomination here in the world. And we're told we need to change. Our practice needs to change. And that's why I say, like Moses, we're confronted with a choice at that point. We can choose to compromise and take Pharaoh's offer. We can choose to try and worship God with one foot in the church and one foot in Egypt. Right? We can choose to claim the title Christian, but not obey Christ's commandments because they might offend somebody. Not listen to the word of God because that's offensive to people. Not say, thus saith the Lord, when we call out sin in the world. To claim the title Christian but not obey Christ's commands. Or we can choose to be faithful. We can choose to refuse to compromise on God's word, to refuse to compromise on God's worship. We can choose instead to bear the wrath and persecution and hatred of the world because we are faithful and obedient sons and daughters of God. See, this was the choice Moses had right there. God did not say, just let my people sacrifice. God said, let my people go. God's intent was never for his people to remain in Egypt. Just as it isn't God's intent for those who have placed their faith in Jesus to continue to think and act like they did before they came to faith. So we're going through the order of worship today. Our assurance of forgiveness from Colossians 1 brought this to mind. If you have your bulletin, go ahead, pull it out again. Look at the assurance of forgiveness. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1 says the exact same thing that we're talking about here. What has God done for you in Christ? He has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to a new kingdom, to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see that line of demarcation is there. He transferred us from a land heavy with swarms, inundated with flies, covered with scarab beetles. He has taken us out of that domain, and he's put you into the kingdom of Goshen. No swarms, no flies. We are not to remain in this world. We are not to remain as we were before God called us out of this world and transferred us into his kingdom. You see, God is teaching us here, and the Apostle Paul teaches us in the New Testament in many places, there is a difference between the people of God and the world. We see there's a difference between the people of Israel, the sons of Israel in Egypt, and the Egyptians. And God says, I will mark that off to you to make it absolutely clear who are my people and who are your people. There's a difference. There ought to be a difference. Again, God demonstrates this separation very clearly, starting with this fourth plague, and will do so throughout the rest of the cycles of plagues. Go back to your Bible, Exodus chapter 8. Look at verses 22 through 23. Remember that two-for-one miracle special that God did. He not only brought the swarms immediately, but he says, but on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Again, for the rest of the plagues, we see this. For the rest of the plagues, God will make a clear division between his people and the Egyptians when the judgments only fall on the Egyptians. I don't want us to miss what's happening here because this story is familiar. God is bringing his wrath and judgment against his enemies, against the enemies of his people, while at the same time protecting those who belong to him. If the judgments against Egypt serve as an illustration of the judgment to come at the end of the world, then we see that ultimately God's judgment will not come on those who have been made his people through faith in Jesus. How often we have a hard time understanding that. We think that all of our plagues, all of our hardship ought to begin with the fourth plague, don't we? We say, we go to God when hardship falls on us and we say, Lord, why? I'm one of your people. Why are you punishing me like this? And we forget that for the first three plagues, God's people suffered, just as the Egyptians did. But it was the lightest of afflictions. It was the lightest of judgments. It was the lightest of all of the plagues. There is coming a time when God's judgment will be poured out undiluted against the world. That's when the fourth plague for us starts. God's judgment will not come on you. You have been made his people, his son, his daughter, through faith in Jesus. Today, that dividing line between the coming judgment and blessing is not the geographical boundary of Goshen. Right? The dividing line is the cross itself. You need to be clear on this. See it in the passage here. You are either in Goshen or you are in Egypt. There is no Swiss neutrality anywhere. Right? There was no middle ground between the two. You are either inundated with flies, suffering under God's judgment, or you are not. You are either one of God's children by faith or you are one of his enemies. There's no third option. There is no neutral position. Either you bend your knee to Jesus or you don't. Either you refuse to bow your knee to Jesus, refuse to bow your knee to God as Pharaoh and the Egyptians did, and God's perfect wrath and justice will fall on you for your sins, or by faith, you believe that Jesus took the perfect, just wrath of God in your place for your sins. The guarantee of that. God's giving us assurance that Jesus took our punishment, took your punishment, is here at this table before us. When we come to this table, we see and we are reminded that Jesus' body was broken for you. That Jesus' blood was shed for you as he took the punishment, the just punishment for your sins. When he took the just wrath against sin in your place, his body was broken where yours should have been. His blood was shed where your blood should have been shed.